We're continuing this morning with our Overcomer series. So far, I've heard a lot of feedback from so many people that this has been a very impactful series for you, that God's been using it for your lives and that you've been recommending to others and sending the links on our website to so many of your friends because you want them to hear it too. And that's really a blessing to my heart. It's always a blessing when I hear that God's using the sermons that I preach or the study that I do or anything that I do farther than I can even see with my own eyes. Well, so far, I think we've covered what I would call very practical subjects. And the aim of those subjects, the aim of the sermons, is to help us enjoy the Lord more and relate to others better. And I'm very thankful to the Lord for the privilege of studying this in so much detail and in such a way that benefits us all so much. Well, today, we're going to take on a new subject. We're going to see what the Scripture says on the subject of overcoming anxiety. So over the last few weeks, we've been talking about those sins that we have that affect others. And specifically, the sins are sins of bitterness and unforgiveness and anger. Each of those sins, they spill outside of our mind. They don't just exist in our minds. They aren't the so-called sins of the heart that just sit inside. But they actually come outside, and they actually spill into the lives of others and affect them in another way. And then each of them, each one of those sins, has the great potential to ruin or at least strain a relationship and even alienate us from others. Anxiety is different, though. Anxiety is, for the most part, a private sin. It's a sin that erupts in our hearts like a volcano, like a spike, like an explosion. Here's what anxiety is. Let's just give it some simple definitions. Anxiety is what happens in those times when we have surges of fear, surges of uncertainty, and surges of overwhelming negative emotions. Here's what anxiety does. It explodes. It's a big boom in our hearts and makes us worry and makes us fear. It causes us to doubt our decisions, to doubt our lives, to doubt our relationships, doubt our jobs, doubt our finances, you name it. It fills us with this explosive, searing, and penetrating doubt, like a porcupine that just keeps sticking and sticking and sticking, always sticking us, always interfering with the good things we want to do, always interfering with the good things we want to say. Anxiety is so consuming. It's like a wave sometimes that washes over us. You know, like when you're at the beach and you're just playing around on the sand, and this wave comes and boom, knocks you down and tumbles you around in the water. You know, I think anxiety kind of feels like a big spiritual wave, a spiritual wave that just knocks us over and makes us lose our composure and lose our confidence and make us second guess ourselves and doubt ourselves every step of the way. When we're anxious, we stop feeling good. We stop feeling good about our lives, the things we do, the way we treat people, and the things we say. When we talk to other people, we become paranoid. We get paranoid about what we say, and we fixate on whether or not we've offended somebody or said an offensive thing. Or we become very insecure. We become very self-conscious. And it's such an inward battle. It's such an inward war zone. And it all happens inside. At least that's where it starts. And the thing about anxiety is when all this is happening, other people, the people around you, they're mostly unaware. Here you got World War III going on inside your heart, and they only find out when we can't hold it in anymore and we get snappy and offensive and abrasive with our words, or we just treat them poorly. Otherwise, it's our own private little world, own private little war, our own private terror, which is really what anxiety does to us. Anxiety has lots of triggers. Usually it's some traumatic or pivotal life event. I try to think of some of the reasons that we have stress and seizures of anxiety. Here's a few that I came up with. I'm sure you've got a lot more in your own mind and in your life, but here's what I came up with. We get anxious when we let our worry spin out of control. We get anxious when we sin. We wonder if anybody will find out. We run away from people that aren't even chasing us and aren't even there. We get anxious when we feel uncertain about our jobs. When we get uncertain about our finances. We get anxious when school becomes overwhelming. And we get anxious when we have conflicts in our relationships. We get anxious when we've overcommitted ourselves. We get anxious when we can't meet others' expectations. We get anxious when we doubt our major life decisions. You know, the list goes on. But that's a good place to start, to understand where it is that our anxiety, or how it is that it's triggered. There's one more thing to ask about anxiety, and that's the question, why? Why do people get anxious? We know what anxiety feels like. We know what the triggers are, or at least some of them, but why do we fall prey to anxiety? Why are we so susceptible to it? Why does it knock us down too hard? Why can't we see it coming? And what's the root cause? That's really the big question. What's the root cause of anxiety? Because once we zero in on that, then we found at least something to attack to solve the problem, to get it out of our lives. Well, let's start with this. The root cause of anxiety is that we lack diligence in one or another particular areas of our faith. When we don't seriously exert ourselves in prayer, when we don't live lives that are characterized by obedience to God, and when we don't trust God in all those areas fully, that's when anxiety happens. Anxiety is not just a knee-jerk response to difficulty. It's a response that happens when we cultivate a Christian life that is lackluster in certain areas, and then it just waits for the circumstances to go wrong. It's like when you neglect the maintenance on your car. Let's say you don't change the oil for a while, and you're supposed to change it at so many miles, and you don't. You pass that threshold, and you keep driving and keep driving, and then all of a sudden the engine blows. Well, the engine blowing was not an all of a sudden occurrence. It was a cultivated circumstance that caused it to blow. Over a long period of time, we neglected to change the oil, neglected to do the maintenance, and only in a moment of time did the engine blow. Well, that's really a good analogy for our anxiety. Our anxiety is like the engine blowing. Boom, it happens. But it took a long period of cultivation to get to the point where we were vulnerable to that, where we were susceptible to that, or where we set ourselves up for that. So by the time we are seized with anxiety, it is the result of a whole series of wrong or lazy approaches to Christian life. It is anxiety that results from all of that. So the good news here, like I always like to say, there's still good news, is that we can reverse the trend. There's an antidote to anxiety. We can actually look at Scripture to find the cure for our mistakes and then correct them. And the answers are actually fairly simple to find. And so we're going to do a study this morning. But before we get into our main text, I really want to give you four very quick perspectives of anxiety from Scripture. And I'm going to go through these quickly, so hang on. We're going to move fast. So first, number one of four. We fall into anxiety because we stop trusting the Lord for every aspect of our lives. I want you to turn, or actually look on the screen, at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. It's just a fascinating verse. Paul says that God has seated us with him in the heavenly places. And it's a really good metaphor for us to look at. You know, we're not actually sitting down anywhere. The idea is that we have a spiritual closeness and importance and priority with God because he has saved us. It's talking about today. It's not talking about the future. So here's what it's saying. God has put you in a uniquely spiritual position in life right now. Elevation. That's what's happening. He has elevated you to a place close to him where you can perceive his work and perceive his power in life. Whereas before you were ignorant and blind to it, now you are seated with him, seated in the heavenlies, uniquely gifted, uniquely enlightened, and uniquely illuminated to see his work, perceive his power, and have wisdom beyond that of ordinary man. So with all of that, how could we get anxious? Well, the answer is we really can't unless we forget all of that and try to interpret our world and solve our problems without letting God have his proper place at the center of everything. Listen here, I love Psalms. When I do my meditations, I usually do them in the Psalms. I just love the Psalms because there are ordinary people pouring out their ordinary hearts to God, and I can relate to them very well. Well, here we go. Psalm 94, verse 18. It's a great psalm to remind ourselves where God is when we're anxious, because he doesn't turn away. Here we go. Verses 18 and 19. When I said my foot is slipping, your love, O Lord, supported me. When anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought joy to my soul. So anxiety has an easy cure. We just bring God back to the center of our thoughts, where he needs to be, where his rightful place is. We've been seated in the heavenlies by him and uniquely privileged place to see God working. And so what we do is we turn back to him. And anxiety will no longer find a home in our heart. But you say, look, Dennis, I just don't turn away from God. That may be someone else, but it's not me. Well, stay tuned, because I think you're going to find that there are times when you do turn. We all do. Number two, we open the door to anxiety when we perceive life's difficulties as being bad. Listen to that really closely. We open the door to anxiety when we perceive life's difficulties as being bad, as something that we or someone else may be caused by the mistake or incompetence, that there's something to blame. If it only hadn't been for you, I wouldn't be in this situation. If you'd said something else, done something differently, if this hadn't happened, if this person hadn't been so lame, if they'd been on the ball, and it's blame, 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 because I'm in a situation that I don't like, a situation of difficulty, and I call it bad. You see, that's when you open the door to anxiety. It's an earthly way to look at things, and it will plant the seeds of worry and anxiety. Here's the key to your thinking. Understand this. God ordains all things. He ordains even the stress and even the pressures in your life, even your difficult situation. Pre-planned by God for you before the foundation of the earth. So instead of being unhappy about them, your difficult situations, instead of blaming people for them, instead of running from them in fear, what you do is you thank God. Listen to this. You thank God for your trials, and you realize that he ordained them to strengthen you. And when you think that way, that pours an enormous amount of water on your anxiety and on your worry. Number three of four, third thing, we bring anxiety into our lives because we let our daily concerns turn into worry. Then we let worry snowball, and what happens is worry explodes into anxiety and into an anxiety attack. And for some of us, it's really and actually a physical experience. Things get so bad, we respond so wrongly, and we think things are so horrible that we can get so stressed and so tense that we get panicked and we have trouble breathing. We feel desperate. We feel panicked. We feel terrified. And that's all legitimate. It's all real. You're not making that up, and we don't think you are. Well, here's a solution. You got to stop worrying about things and stop letting your fears grow into anxiety. And the reason, you just at some point got to say, God is in charge. He made your life what it is today, and that means that he ordained all the good things and all the difficult things. And those are God's gifts to you, and he ordained them before the foundation of the world. He gave them to you, and when he gave them to you, it was after the fact that he had given you his Spirit, his power, and his word. And his Spirit and his power and his word work together with the trials to make you better. That's why trials are a gift, because it's like pouring gasoline into a fire. It makes the fire burn brighter and purifies you and makes you stronger. And difficulties and trials, they're your friend. Difficulties and trials are your friend. God sent them to you specifically and specially, and he did so you can become more godly. And if you only thought, if all of us only could just take a breath and think of life in those terms, that alone would take away our anxiety. Number four, we get anxious because we look away from the reminders that God gives us of his everyday care for us. And here's what I mean. When you feel anxious, do this. Take a look and notice that you have clothes to wear. And I'm not saying that to be smart. I'm telling you, take a look and look at your closet and you say, you know what, I got plenty of clothes to wear. And then take another moment and notice that you ate today and that you ate yesterday and the day before and the week before and the month before. And really, because of your circumstances, you really haven't missed any meals. Now think of the words. I'm going to read a fairly long passage for you. Jesus said in Matthew 6:25, some very, very important things about worrying and anxiety. Let me read them to you. He says, Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air, and they do not sow nor reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Let me just break for a minute, because I always love reading this. And I always love reading this because I just imagine Jesus giving this in an outdoor setting, because that's what he did, standing before all these people and some birds fly over. He says, look at the birds of the air. And just that fast in the middle of the sermon, hey, what a great illustration. Look at the birds of the air. Look at the flowers of the field. Look at the grass. Anyway, it's wonderful to enjoy the Bible, wonderful to enjoy the Word, but we got to move on. Verse 27, who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your Father, your heavenly Father, knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So look at your clothes for a moment. And do you know what those clothes are? They are visual reminders that God is caring for you today, and visual reminders that he's going to care for you tomorrow. So don't worry about your life, and stop worrying about, when you stop worrying about your life, you cut the legs out from anxiety. Did you have breakfast this morning? Dinner last night? Did you eat the day before that? You know, you thought those were only meals, but they are much more than meals. Every time you have food in front of you, it is a reminder from God that he's caring for you today. He will care for you tomorrow. It's why we thank him for every meal, because it's not just a coincidence that we're eating all the time. It's because God cares for us. Okay. So those are the four quick perspectives on anxiety and dealing with it. Now, we're going to take a little bit deeper look at anxiety and how to reverse it out of our lives. And so this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to study from Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 through 9. And if you have your Bibles with you, feel free to open them. I invite you to do that. Me personally, I prefer looking at the screen. We'll have all of the scripture verses and cross references and points on the screen. I prefer doing that myself because I can just focus my mind on the screen. The verses find themselves right to my eyes. I don't have to turn pages. I don't have to think about where books are. I just can listen and watch. And it's just a wonderful experience. But, you know, whichever you like. Okay. Philippians 4:6, he says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellent and anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. The things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you." You know, that's a scripture I'm sure we've all read over and over and over. Certainly I have. It's kind of one of those go-to verses when you're feeling low and you need to get picked up by the Lord and find out what's going wrong for you. Well, this morning, hopefully we'll look at it in a little bit more in depth than you have before, and we'll all learn a little bit more. And my prayer for you is that God would then embed it into your heart to shield you from the destructive effects of anxiety. So here we go. If we take this passage apart, it divides very neatly into three sections. And this morning what we're going to do is label those separate parts. We're going to say that they are three actions that we can take to overcome or prevent anxiety. Three actions we can take to overcome or prevent anxiety. And the outline is easy, so you can remember it easily. Just one word each. So, what are the actions that we can take to overcome anxiety? Here they are, easy. Pray, dwell, obey. That's it. And then we're going to go now from here and put some meat on those bones so we know have a little more background than just three words. And so you hit those words and they cue the lesson that we got through today where God spoke to you and helped you get through your anxiety. The first action that we can take to overcome or prevent anxiety, I don't know why I keep stumbling over that word. The first action we take to overcome or prevent anxiety is to pray. And that's in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Let's read it again. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." I love those verses. I mean, I'm just kidding. My heart is filled every time that I read them. I think of them a lot, and I hope you do too. Well, we said earlier that we fall into anxiety because we stop trusting the Lord for every aspect of our lives. It's like we forget He's there when difficulties and complex situation arise. Our minds, they run rampant when we think about all the details of all the problems that we face, or all the challenges that we face, or all the things we got to do. You know, it's very easy for your imagination to run very rampant with negativity. Our minds can run wild with what-ifs, with possible failures, possible solutions, fallout from wrong solutions, fallout from wrong words, fallout from how people may not fulfill the things they're supposed to do, how they might perceive us wrongly. We wonder who's to blame. We wish people hadn't have said that or done that. And we strain to work out all the loose ends. And what are all the loose ends? And what if this happens? And oh my gosh, it's just like a frenzy of wild thoughts. And in the midst of that frenzy and all of that activity, do you know where God is? God is nowhere. We're so busy thinking that we leave God out, and then he just slips through the cracks, and then we get anxious because the reality of life is that it's too difficult to face and solve without him. We are physically incapable of anticipating every detail and every difficulty of the problems we face. You know, we're just not big enough. We're not smart enough. We're not powerful enough. And then when we come face to face with our problems without realizing that, we become afraid. Well, here's the antidote from Paul. Slow down, take a breath, hold on a second. Take a minute and pray. Talk to God about your issues. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That's good advice. You know, that's perfect advice. He says, in everything by prayer and supplication. And you know, this is what my fourth sermon, and you know what verses I pick out. You know what I like in this verse. What word do I like? Everything. I like it when Scripture gives us universal terms like that. I don't have to think, now, when should I pray? Why should I pray? Is this one of those times? The answer is always yes, 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 pray. Always pray. It saves my brain from thinking too hard. On what occasions do I go to God in prayer? Every occasion. That's easy. In everything. I got it. In everything, I go to God in prayer. That's my first step. I stop in every circumstances and every difficulty, and I give the matter over to God in prayer. That's my first step to squashing the anxiety that invades my heart. I talk to God, and I ask him for things. That's what the words prayer and supplication mean. That's easy. That's our super-duper Greek lexicon there. I talk to God and ask for things. That's what prayer and supplication means. That's easy. We get that. It's one of the first things we learn when we're Christians. When we have an issue, any issue that needs our attention, we sit down and ask God. Okay, we got it. Good so far. He adds then that in the midst of all of that asking and talking to God, that we need to have this overarching attitude called thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for any and everything. Good situations, bad situations. Thanksgiving. I'm always thankful for everything, always, and especially when I pray. So when we find ourselves in difficulty, or shall we say, beset with anxiety, first thing to do, sit down, talk with God, and thank him for your difficult situation. Yes, thank him. Why do we thank him? Because our difficult situation is not a good time right now. It's causing me problems. It's causing me pain. Well, you know what? You thank him for your difficult situation because your difficult situation is a gift from him. And it's just the right thing to do to thank God when he gives us a gift. We don't complain about the gift. We don't worry about the gift. We don't get anxious about the gift. And again, we're talking about the gift, our difficult situation. So we thank him. That's what we should do. You admit to him that you're really not quite sure what to do. That's another good way to start. It's the very best thing you can do. You go, thank you, Lord. Let me think about this for a minute. What's happening? Well, all the plans that I made didn't turn out. And the thing's running late. People aren't here. I was expecting this, that, and the other. And I'm a little stuck. Lord, I don't know what to do. Thank you, Lord, for this trial, because I know you're going to use it for your glory. And then you start asking. You know what the wonderful thing is here? Is we all know in our heart of hearts that that's so real, that's so right. And you know why I know that you know it? Because when I sit up here and I just read that verse and I say, you thank him and you ask him, and then we go through that. You know what I hear up here? I hear everybody going, just a sigh of release here, right side, left side, front, back. It's really funny to watch because, you know, the word of God does bring tranquility to our hearts and to our soul. And those words are right. And when we think about them, even for just an instant, God brings his peace to us. So you do all of that, and then you ask him for the wisdom to figure out your situation and do the right thing. And look at the benefit. It's right there in verse 7. Look at the benefit that happens when you approach life this way. This is one of the most wonderful promises in the whole Bible. He says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Now that's good. That's good, right? I mean, godly peace in our hearts, really, when it comes down to it, is the key to life. If I could only learn to trust God for everything, then I'd have peace in my heart all the time. Nothing would bother me, and everything would be wonderful, right? Peace in our hearts. You know what that means? It means complete relief from panic, complete relief from desperation, from insecurity, and all of those things that torment and terrorize us when we're anxious. When we start being thankful and dependent on God in those really difficult situations, then all our anxiety, all of our stress melts away. And in an instant, we have rest. So every time you pray, if you're thankful to God and you trust him, you will find peace in your heart. You may not know how to solve the problem. There's no guarantee of that anyway. Anywhere, but you will be relieved of the stress. And that's the peace of God in our hearts. Okay, now I need to take a minute. We need to go on a little rabbit trail for a second and address an issue that I think is pretty important in our Christian circles. There are many people that try to figure out what they should do in any given situation. They take it to prayer, they ask God for wisdom, and many times what they do, which is just a fine thing to do, they tell God they're not sure whether they should do this or that, and they wonder if it's the right thing to do. So far, so good. That's all good, and that's all right. But then they tell you something like this. They say, "Well, I prayed about it, and God gave me peace in my heart, a feeling of peace. So I know that's what he wants me to do." Have you ever heard people do that? Now, obviously, we do trust God in everything. But the way to gauge whether or not you paint your house pink or blue doesn't come down to a feeling of peace when you pray about each one. That's not how God answers prayer. If you're praying with a humble and thankful attitude, do you know when you should get that feeling of peace? You should get that feeling of peace every time you pray. A feeling of peace is not a message from God. We are not prophets. God doesn't speak to us that way. And the feeling of peace, according to Philippians 4:7, is right there, right in front of us. It happens when we have the right attitude in prayer. Every time we have the right attitude in prayer. Every time we approach God humbly. Every time we trust in him. Every time we lift up our request to him. And in the midst of that, are thankful. That's when God gives us rest and tranquility in our hearts, right then, right there, while we're praying. So if you're looking for God to give you this feeling of peace as some like indication of a right or wrong choice, you got to stop doing that. Because it could be very well that that mistaken approach to prayer is one of the seeds or sources of your anxiety. Verse 7. Paul says that when you pray humbly and thankfully, that the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to draw your attention to the quality of this peace, because Paul says two things about it. First, it's the peace of God, right there. That's what it says. That means it's peace that comes from God. It's perfect peace. It's powerful peace. It's so powerful that it will squash anxiety, crowd it out. It's a powerful, penetrating, divine peace. Rest for your soul. Tranquility for your heart. Calming of the seas. The storm goes down. And break from all the stress, all the anxiety that our flesh produces when difficulties rise. Okay, second, I want you to notice it says that this peace surpasses all comprehension. That means that everything can be falling apart around you, and you're still going to be calm and cool, full of peace, and not even the slightest bit alarmed. But the thing is that you don't even know how you can be this way. You look around, you go, you know, I should be falling apart. I should be freaking out right now because all this is not happening. All of these things I expected didn't happen. All these things I wanted didn't happen. All these things I planned didn't happen. And things that were really dear to me were complete and total failures. And all this thing has turned into a catastrophe. But you know, I'm just okay. I'm just okay. I'm good. I've really not stressed about this all. And I don't even know why. I can't explain. Your friends look at you and they go, do you know what's happening here? Do you understand how many things are wrong and how this is such a failure? How can you just sit there and be so calm? And you know what you can tell them? I can be so calm because God is guarding my heart. And I'm not the least bit worried. So when things start piling up, when you find yourself on edge, pray. When you don't have the answers, pray. When you do have the answers, pray. When you're not sure about the answers, pray. Pray, pray, pray. And when you pray, be thankful. And then the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Those are all great, amazing promises from the Lord that you can claim in any and every situation. And then you just sit back and watch as God gives you peace and calm from your anxiety and worry. Okay, number two, the second action we take to overcome or prevent anxiety is to dwell. Now here's what I mean. Let's read verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and in anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Well, the second action to take against anxiety is to control your mind. You know, God has given his ultimate veto power over the wild thought processes that our mind gets caught up in. And that's where Scripture says you take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So your mind doesn't control you. Even the wild shiftings of your mind doesn't bring you down. You just bring that under control and you direct your mind what to think about and what to study. Anxiety is a malfunction. It's not a good thing. It's not something that we should be having. You know, have you ever been driving and all of a sudden you start hearing a funky noise underneath the hood of your car? Gunk, 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 gunk. You know what that noise is besides a malfunction? It's an indicator. It's talking to you. It's telling to you, take me to the mechanic. I need service. I need a tune-up. Well, I want you to, from here on out, look at anxiety as a spiritual malfunction. It's like engines knocking under the hood. Kunk, 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 kunk. It tells you that your faith needs some tune-up. Because anxiety comes from our sinful flesh, but we can overcome it by taking control of our minds. Scripture says, take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So in this case, the answer is to saturate your mind with godliness, and that will crowd the anxiety out. It's like if you could imagine some sort of a physical picture, anxiety can't live in the same room with spiritual thoughts, godly thoughts. It pushes the anxiety out of your heart. So you saturate your mind with godliness and then you crowd out the anxiety. And there is such a power that results in dwelling on godly thoughts that it overcomes anxiety's grip on your life. So what we're looking for is spiritual stability, that blessedness. So we just don't get knocked down when the waves crash into us. We just stand up, they crash over us, the tide recedes, and we're okay. That's what we want, stability. If you're going to have spiritual stability and be free from anxiety and worry, we have to control our thoughts. And with our strength in Christ, it's very doable. Here's specifically what Paul means. He gives us 8 particular areas to direct our mind. And when we fixate our mind on those 8 areas, anxiety is squashed. Here they are. Whatever is true refers to Scripture. Whatever is honorable refers to every good moral virtue, obviously as defined by Scripture. Whatever is right refers to everything righteous. And that means all that God is. All that God is righteous. All that Christ has done is righteous. Everything that the Scripture declares as desirable in our character and anybody else's is righteous. Whatever is pure, that refers to holiness and moral purity. Whatever is lovely refers to everything that's beautiful in God's sight. You know, God does look at things and go, that is beautiful. Much more than him just understanding, comprehending, and knowing that he created. He looks at his creation. He looks at moral virtue. He looks at things and says, that is beautiful. That is lovely. What God says is pleasing and beautifully stimulating the heart and soul. We fix our mind on whatever is of good repute refers to anything that is highly regarded or well thought of. And then Paul sums it all up like this. If there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. So the point is this. We have control of our mind. God's given it to us and we can direct it where we want to go. And we can direct our minds into areas of righteousness, into areas of beauty, into areas of praise, just like driving in a car. We park them right there and we leave them there, immersed and bathed in all of that godliness, all of that goodness, all of that purity, all of that righteousness, all of that godly beauty. And you know what? Anxiety can't find a home in our heart. And when we do that, anxiety flees and gets replaced with the perfect peace that the Lord brings. There is an infinite amount of goodness in God, an infinite amount of perfection and purity in his character. And when our minds dwell on that, we get consumed with God and we forget about all those reasons why we were worried and anxious. Okay, number 3, the third action that we take to overcome or prevent anxiety is to obey. Philippians 4:9, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. And Paul is the guy who wrote this. He's the apostle, the teacher of righteousness, the doer of righteousness, the guy who preached, the guy who teach, and the guy who cares and loves and sacrifices himself in service for everyone else. And the entire epistle of Philippians represents his desire that everyone who reads it follow Christ and is joyful at the same time. And following Christ means obeying what he says. You know, even Christ himself, if we were to go back to the Gospels, John 8:31, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. You know, I think this is one of the hardest things for people to understand. Yes, we love the fact that we're forgiven. We love to hear the words that we're going to heaven. We love to hear the words to say our salvation is secure and that when our hearts stop beating, that God will pick us up from this earth and take us to his heaven and say, well done, good and faithful service. We love all that. That's so amazing to think. Why did you pick me, God? Why me? What did I do? Well, I didn't do anything but... There's another big, big, amazing part of salvation. And that is along with the hope of heaven and the guarantee of salvation, God has given us new hearts, godly desires. And we have an appetite that can never be filled for righteousness and goodness. And we want that for ourselves. And because of the power of the Spirit in our new heart and the Word of God, we can do it. So we always want more. We want more. We can never be satisfied. Along with all of that great promise in the salvation, God has filled our hearts with desire for him. And that's when why Jesus says, if you continue in my word, if you obey my word and walk in my word and live in my word, then you are the true disciple of mine. Because true discipleship, true salvation comes along with God implanting the desire and the ability to be righteous. So Paul says, look, practice these things and the God of peace shall be with you. It's a matter of practicing. God has empowered us to obey him and lead righteous lives. And he gives us the desire, to do that. And when we do obey and live righteous lives, it does a couple of things here. First, and the easy one, is it shows other people that we are really true children of Christ. But here's the other one that's really fascinating and impactful to your life. So don't miss this one. The second thing about obedience, about living for Christ, obeying him, walking with him, is that it has an emotional effect on your soul. It gives us tranquility, peace in our hearts. He said, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. What does that mean? Why does he call God the God of peace? Well, here, the God of peace is the end of the sentence and the beginning of the sentence. Well, let me put it this way. The end tells the beginning. The end of the sentence tells us what the beginning means. And here we go. The God of peace is a term, and it means the God who brings peace. So if God brings peace and the God that brings peace is going to be with me, then the God who brings peace is going to bring me peace. So if I practice these things, then the God of peace will bring his peace to my soul, and I will have godly peace and rest from all of my anxiety if I obey. And that tells us one very important truth, that when we obey, when we're diligent in our faith, when we cultivate godliness, when we're enthusiastic, when we're disciplined, when we're insatiably drawn to God's word, it transforms the inside of us. We become different people. We're obeying on the outside, but there's a transformation coming on the inside because God gives us a strength in his peace that cannot be displaced or disrupted as long as we continue to be faithful. It changes our whole perception of life, and God fills us with peace. So in plain terms, here's what we mean. God uses anxiety in our lives. It's a very important signal for us. It means that we need to take our faith more seriously. Remember, it's that knock, 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 like the engine. And it's saying, take your faith more seriously, because if you did take your faith more seriously, you wouldn't be anxious. The engine wouldn't be knocking. It's far too easy to be lukewarm or lackluster Christians here, especially in Southern California. We have so many good churches, and it's so easy to just find a big church and be like a penguin in a big herd of penguins and just try to go low on the radar. Do you remember the letter to the Thessalonians? We're not going to read it. I just want to mention it. It's really fascinating to read the letter to the Thessalonians because they were a great church. And Paul reads them this letter, or writes them this letter, and he says, you know, Thessalonians, you know, you guys are amazing. Your love is obvious. Everybody's talking about it. The power of God is in you. Everybody notices that. And you guys are obeying, and things are really good. And we hear about you everywhere we go, and that's really good too. But I need to tell you this, and it's really important they do tell you this. And here it is. You got to do better. You need to just push forward and go the next step. Don't get complacent in your faith. Yeah, you're doing fine, but you need to step it up a little bit. These things you have learned and received and heard in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. You know, for some of us, we really can't say that we take the time that we should do to pursue our faith, whether it's reading the Bible or serving sacrificially or praying or really striving to follow the Lord. Well, this is the time, and I would say to you the same thing that Paul said to the Thessalonians is that you need to just excel still more. You need to do a little bit better. You need to serve a little bit more. And if Sunday is your only church experience going to service, you could do a lot better. You have, or it's likely you have, a lackluster faith. Push a little harder. Find some way you can serve. Find somewhere you can study. Remember some verses. Be diligent about your faith, because right now it seems like if that's your only church experience, that you're being a little bit lackadaisical with it. Have you ever read Psalm 1? Psalm 1's one of my favorite psalms. Again, I just love reading the psalms. And I remember becoming aware of Psalm 1 very early in my Christian life. Psalm 1 paints the picture in the first three verses of a very faithful man. Let's just read it. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. And whatever he does, he prospers. That is three verses of perfection, a perfect picture of faithfulness. Well, let's go over it real quickly here. Verse 1, it says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. And that's a faithful man. And this means he doesn't listen to unbelievers when they tell him how to live. He doesn't listen to them when they tell them what they think is right or wrong, or what they value as being important or not important. He doesn't care about their worldview, because his worldview is shaped by the Lord. He doesn't stay in places where he's likely to be tempted or carried off by sin, and he doesn't imitate the behavior of them. And in this instance, it is scoffing. Verse 2. Well, we know what he doesn't do. What does he do? But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Well, so instead of wasting his time, spending his time foolishly, or getting carried away by the sins of the world, you know what this godly man is? He is thrilled. Thrilled with the chance to study and meditate on the Bible. It's really quite different than your ordinary man. He's not interested in the world's opinion of life, and he's consumed with God's word. He's so consumed that he can't stop thinking about it. It says, in his law, he meditates day and night. All the time wondering, what does this verse mean? Where was it? I saw this. I know it's somewhere. What did this mean? What should I do? And am I really this person? I want to read that again. I really love that. That's beautiful. I love the Lord. And that's the thought process of this godly man that's meditating on God day and night. He thinks it's such a thrill and a privilege to know God and study his word. He meditates on it day and night. And here, verse 3, here's the result. You live like that, here's what will happen to you. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. You ever see a tree planted by a river? You don't really have to go too far. I mean, if you just go up Soledad Canyon here, you're going to pass by the Santa Clara River, and you're going to see all the cottonwood trees that are planted either right next to the river or right in the riverbed. And you know what? Those trees, they look perfect. Every leaf on those trees looks perfect. Every branch looks perfect. And they sure look a lot better than the branches of the trees that are out in the desert or farther away from the river. And that's because the river obviously constantly feeds the tree with water. And so the guy who meditates day and night is constantly fed with the word of God. And when he's constantly fed by the word of God, he's going to be stronger than the people who are farther away from the word of God, or in a parched land where they can't read it, or in a self-induced parched land where they just don't pick up their Bible and meditate on it. The godly man studies, meditates on the Bible, becomes a better godly man every day. And it's the same as the tree that's perfectly fed by the water from the stream. The godly man is perfectly fed from the water of Scripture, just like the tree becomes stronger. The godly man becomes stronger. He prospers because he is emotionally rich and stable. And the ups and downs of life do not throw him into depression and anxiety. So you want to get rid of your anxiety? Take a few steps forward in your faith, in your obedience, and stop sitting on the sidelines. Meditate on the word, ponder the word, and then you sit back and watch as the Lord brings stability to your life. You know, so there you have it. Anxiety for a lot of us is an explosion of inner conflict and inner insecurity. And you know, the truth be told, it hits all of us now and then. Some of us more than others, but when you do all these things, the onset of anxiety is just a blip on the screen. It comes and goes, because as soon as you're hit by anxiety, you recognize it and you say, you know, this is a malfunction. My engine is knocking under the hood. So what I need to do is take a moment and stop. Stop letting my heart be anxious, and I need to stop and pray and thank God for the situation that made me anxious in the first place. And then I need to dwell in all the goodness and the righteousness and the purity and the beauty and the wonderfulness of God and what he's done for me and how he saved me and what that all means to me. And then I need to look at my obedience and say, I really need to do more. This is what God is telling me. I need to pray, dwell, and obey. And I know that because I'm having a little struggle with anxiety. And that's what the scripture tells me. Here we go. Regardless of what the trigger is, when you find yourself beset by anxiety, pray, dwell, obey. That's the advice of God's word. That is a rock solid, inerrant prescription from Scripture. Are you anxious? Do you get anxious? Do you get caught off guard by those major onsets of fear and worry and even terror in life? Here you go. Take a moment. Handle it calmly, according to the words of Paul, and then see it as a message from God to become more fervent in your faith, more enthusiastic about your salvation, more sacrificial with your money and time. And you will find that anxiety cannot cohabitate in your mind along with your strong and impervious faith. Pray, dwell, obey. Let's pray. Our dear Lord Jesus, it's just so wonderful to see your word so clearly, understand it, to perceive it. Thank you, Lord, that we can study your word, that we can gather. But Lord, we just come to you telling you that it's hard to put all this into practice. And we understand it praying. We understand putting our mind in the place where it needs to be, on you. And we understand obeying. It's just so simple. It's so simple, and you made it so clear. Give us, Lord, the strength to put those into practice when we find ourselves afflicted by anxiety. Give us the grace, Lord, to recall these words, to recall these principles, to recall these scriptures, and live for you, Lord, when we feel that intensity of anger, of worry and anxiety building and building in us. Oh, Lord, give us the grace. Give us the quickness of mind to follow you and all of those, that we would be trophies for you, Lord, bearers of your glory, and then have that peace that surpasses understanding when everybody looks at us and said, only God could do that. Oh, Lord, we love you. Grant us this day that grace that we might live for you and be shining examples for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.